In our scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis about chapter 39 to 45. So several chapters there that we want to cover as we look at the scriptures this morning. The care of God for His people is a very large issue, which is addressed repeatedly, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, where in the world did Peter get this thought from? Well, certainly as he was writing, I am sure that Peter remembered that Jesus had taught this lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. He had taught the 12 that He would care for them, and because of that, they ought not to worry. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had demonstrated this truth on several occasions. First of all, for the inner group of 12, by helping them catch fish at times. And for the great multitudes, by feeding 5,000 at one time or more. He had also taught His own to be generous to the needy and to put God first in their giving. But He also spoke of preparing for the future and wisely investing those things that God had given to His people. In the Old Testament, I believe we have a story where God illustrates how we should use our resources. It is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, God seemingly put Joseph through great terror and hardship with a greater purpose in mind. A greater purpose than Joseph could see at the beginning, for sure. From this story, we wish to see that because God uses circumstances to save many people, we carefully prepare for lean times. First, please observe the time of plenty. The life of Joseph is such an amazing story. From a child, God had prepared this boy for his life work. I want to point four things out from that early upbringing that prepared him for what God had for him to do in his life. First of all, God gave Joseph dreams of his life purpose. Not only did he have those dreams, but he accurately interpreted those dreams. Now, am I suggesting that we go and have dreams and then try to fulfill those dreams? We do have something more important than dreams today. Although there are certainly those within Christianity that say, well, you know, you got to start interpreting your dreams and doing all that kind of stuff. Let me point out what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19. In 2 Peter 1, he is discussing the beauty of seeing Jesus glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says this was an amazing proof of who Jesus was. But notice what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, something even greater than the vision we had of Jesus up there in the mountain. And what is it? Whereunto that you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your house, hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying there is something even greater than dreams, and that is the very scriptures which we hold in our hands today. This book is the way we can find out God's will for our lives. We have a lot today that's getting into mysticism and Christianity, and we are neglecting the most important truth. There are people that will take this word and they get all these codes out of the Bible. The Bible wasn't written for codes. It was written so that the plain man may read it simply and understand it. Amen? In fact, in Jude 8, it warns about people who are filthy dreamers. Dreams are not always of God. They were in Joseph's case, but they're not always of God. God used those abilities later in Egypt. Secondly, Joseph was a teenager of integrity. Right? The hatred his brothers had for him did not stem only from the coat that his father made for him, nor yet for his dreams. The thing I think that irked his brothers the very most is that they detested his honesty. Let me show you that in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Oh, I got the wrong verse, sorry. It's the story where Joseph went to his father and reported to his father the things that his brothers were doing that were evil. And they didn't like him because of that. Honesty sometimes gets us into trouble, does it not? Being honest is something that is not something that some people appreciate. It is 37 verse 2, but I was reading the first part there. Joseph brought unto his father their evil or unsatisfactory report about his brothers. He was 17 years old. But being a person of integrity, he would report that which he saw, and they despised him for that. His godly character continued through Egypt and made him the man that Pharaoh could trust. Thirdly, Joseph faced many personal troubles. Now let me ask you a question. When you face trouble, when I face trouble, do we think, well, the reason I'm having trouble is because God doesn't like me? I think sometimes people go through that, don't they? Was it because God hated him that Joseph endured these trials? Quite the contrary. God used those trials to prepare him for his life's work. The reason he had to go to Egypt was to learn the Egyptian language and the Egyptian culture. He had a fast lane towards Egyptian management, both within the house of Potiphar and in the prison. And when he got to the prison, he rubbed his shoulders with the elite who had fallen into disfavor with the Pharaoh. You see, God was preparing him through all these different events for his destiny to serve God. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the things that we figure are troubles and trials are for our good, for that very reason, to prepare us for something even greater. The fourth thing is, he even learned how to manage royal households. Look at chapter 39, 4 and 5. This is in the house of Potiphar. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, that's Potiphar, made him overseer over his house and all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass that from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Wow. The Lord was behind it. Same thing happened when he had ended up in prison. Chapter 39, verses 21 to 23. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Who was with him? The Lord was. Why was he there? Because the Lord wanted him there, because the Lord was preparing him for what he had in mind. So by the time that Pharaoh appoints Joseph to prepare for the future, Joseph had 12 or 13 years of in-house training. Genesis 41:46 says he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. And what it brought him into the royal courts? Well, it was his skill in interpreting the dream. And why could Pharaoh trust him in the years of plenty? Because he was an honest man. Did Joseph comprehend tough times? He certainly did. And so he would be in charge of Egypt's economy. Did he have the practical skill sets to manage such an enormous project? He had more ability than anyone in Egypt, hadn't he? I mean, look where he'd gone, from one of the most important men's houses to the jail where all the important prisoners were. I mean, his entire time in Egypt was of training and preparation for what God had for him. Joseph, when he's brought before Pharaoh, explains to Pharaoh exactly what God is about to do. But he does more than that. In chapter 41, we start at verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh find a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn, which means grain, under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. You see, there are a lot of people that go around with blame and accusations and all that kind of stuff, but they never have solutions. That's what I like here. Joseph had a solution, didn't he? Here's what the king should do. He lays out a plan. And because it was going to be a bountiful time, the people will hardly notice the 20% tax rate of their grains. It was a simple plan, wasn't it? Listen to the description of those years of feast in chapter 41, 47 to 49. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. The blessing was so great. The grains just increased and increased, and they quit counting. There was so much of it. As the highest official next to Pharaoh, Joseph was well able to prepare for the difficult times that God had promised. Now, observe one foundational truth about Joseph. In all of this, he never forgot the Lord. That's important. There are people that you know, when they're not very well off and things are going tough, well, they're depending on the Lord and they're praying to Him and they're coming to prayer meeting asking us to pray for them, and things start to get better, guess what happens? They drift away. He didn't do that. In fact, when he got married, in chapter 41, 50 to 52, we find that he named both of his sons names that were names that carried the idea of God's blessing upon him. You see, he always remembered from where he came. And it's important for us who love the Lord Jesus Christ to never forget what He has done and what He is doing for us in our difficult times and in our good times. Well, chapter 41, verse 53. Well, it's not quite the right verse. Yep. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. You see, there was a time of impoverishment. What an all-encompassing statement. In the land of Egypt there was bread. When the Egyptians complained, Pharaoh said, well, go see Joseph. Do what he tells you to do. He's in charge. I'm not. I don't know what's going on. All Joseph is doing is looking after my affairs, and he brings me my food. I don't know. Just go and ask him. What began to happen? And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. People from everywhere began to go to Egypt for food. Imagine that. I believe that somewhere along this time period, Joseph began to realize that one day his own family might arrive in that breadline. Don't you think? I'm sure he had been thinking, what's going to happen? Well, it's certainly true that troubles can beset even the greatest servants of God, as well as the most terrible sinner. And by, Israel, that's Jacob's God-given name, was feeling the pinch for food. Food was scarce from what we can gather in the narrative. It was the second year that Jacob reached out for help. The entire world was facing a crisis. Famine had reached far beyond the border of Egypt. It encompassed the entire known world in its ugly grip. And although Jacob had silver to pay for food, this global dearth had affected him too. We do not have the time to relate this entire story today. A story well worth reading over and over again. But let us advance to the day that Joseph is so overwhelmed that he can't keep his secret back from his brothers any longer. They've been down once, and then he tests them out a couple times. Turn with me to chapter 45. And this is where we read this morning. The 10 sons of Jacob were shaken to the core when they realized this was their brother up there in front of them with power to destroy them. I say 10 brothers because Benjamin had not even probably any awareness of what had happened to Joseph, just thought he was dead. And they're standing there and they're not even talking. Can you imagine the emotions going through their minds at that time? What's he going to do to us? We're in deep trouble. Why did we ever do that? But notice, In the face of this, Joseph says this. In verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God's hand had been in all of it. Amen? He had been at work. And even though they had not seen it at the time, and he probably had not seen it at the time, when these things began to happen, he recognizes the sovereignty of God and says, God was in it. In fact, a few years later, when Jacob died, the brothers are troubled again because they just feel, well, you know, while Dad was alive, he's, you know, leaving us alone. But once Dad is dead, we're going to be in trouble. But what did Joseph say to them in chapter 50, verse 20? As for you, you thought evil against me, but, I like that word, but God meant it unto what? Good. As it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, even though Joseph lived long before Romans 8, 28, Joseph recognized the truth of that text. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In fact, the entire story of Joseph has as its greatest theme that God meant it for good to save much people alive. We would have to be somewhat dull of thought not to connect the lines from here to the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ had evil intent to slay him, yet God meant it unto good. That is the theme of the message found after verse 28 in Romans 8. God spared not his son, but gave him up for us all. Why? Because he loves his people. He came to save much people alive. In Matthew 1:21, we're told of the coming Messiah. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Just as Joseph saved many people alive, so even more so, Jesus saves people alive by his advent and his death and resurrection here in this world. The famine caused by sin is far worse than any physical food famine the world could ever experience. Man is under the judgment of God. There is only one way for that judgment to be stopped, and that is by the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect salvation, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect one. We need to consider then the time of preparation. You see, when we talk about Jesus Christ, the most important thing any human can do is to get ready for eternity. Now, some of you think the most important thing is to get ready to graduate from high school. Some of you think the most important thing is to make a whole bunch of money so, you know, I can be popular, or I don't ever have to worry about anything. No. You see, every one of us must eventually pass from this life. Everyone really ought to have a will in preparation for this eventuality. There is only one event that will stop the mortician from getting all of us on his slab. That is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And because of that, you don't want to die intestate, which means without a will, and leave your family with great difficulty. And in our passing, we ought to consider the work of the Lord too. Being prepared to meet our Maker, though, is the most vital preparation that any of us can make. So before we get into the practical applications and implications of our earthly pursuits, I want to urge you to be ready to meet God. What did Solomon say after going through life and pursuing many things? And after all these things proving to be vain and empty, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." We need to remember God, not just in the days of our youth, but every day of our life until our dying breath is taken. Now, if all that is in order, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are living in obedience to Him, then let's also look at the principle that Joseph took. You see, all of us need to prepare for the lean years. Early in our lives, we have youth and strength to produce plenty. At least most of us do. And during those years, we need to save for the lean years. Financial people tell us to try to save 10% a year. That might include a home. And when that home is paid for, you pay yourself, they tell us. What they mean is continue to save the mortgage. As believers, we comprehend the ownership principle that all I have belongs to God. And so because of that, I understand any increase that He gives me, I give Him His portion first, and then I manage the rest for Him. And just as in one of the accounts of the Scripture, the stewards had to give an account to God, every believer will have to count every penny out before the Lord in answer to Him of how we have used our time and our resources. There will come times of less productivity. In fact, many nations right now are facing some very tough times. If you are at all aware of what's happening in our world, you will know that there are some countries in Greece, such as Greece, in Europe today, that are undergoing some very stressful times. On Tuesday, February 28th this year, Maclean's magazine had an article online called "Time to Panic About the Housing Market." Maclean's magazine is a Canadian magazine. It warns Canadians that we are where the USA was in 2005, and even if our economy stays even, it says that we need to prepare for a time in which our incomes from employment may be gone. That's lean times, friends. It's interesting that in Proverbs, Solomon wrote a very helpful little adage in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." I'm not suggesting you're an ant, and I'm not suggesting that you're a sluggard. But it is saying that we ought to take a lesson from that humble little bug or insect that crawls along the ground. In the wintertime, it's generally inactive, but it stores up for the winter. There are two types of ants, by the way. There's one variety that does store up for the winter, and the ones in our country more where they're in a state of sleep, they store up by eating lots and having lots of body fat to keep them warm through that winter time. They hibernate. So whether storing seeds or extra weight, it helps them to survive the harsh times as they prepare for it. You see, we do have times of leanness that will come. So how are we going to apply these things? Let me point out three things this morning. The worst thing a man or woman or child can do is to not prepare for eternity. People today are gambling their very spiritual lives away, that there is no God, or that they are okay with God as long as they do good and, you know, don't do harm to their neighbor. People are gambling their life away by wasting their time. Friends, we need to invest in eternity and in eternal values and in spiritual things. It's done by praying lots. It's done by giving to the work of the Lord. It's done by giving our lives for others. This is how we invest in eternity. Secondly, if we're working, we should learn that Joseph principle. Save a little for your future if you're able to. Budget. And they suggest that 10% of your take-home pay ought to go towards some kind of savings. Now, that might be in your home, or it might be in a savings plan of some sort. Thirdly, and this is important, because I know there are some, maybe even here, some who might listen to this on the internet, who are saying, well, this is all good and said when you have a job and when things are going well. But it is the responsibility for those of us who are able and who God has blessed with resources to watch for those who are in need. And there are some that may not be able to save, some who may not have any resources. We're to look out for them as well. Let us point some verses out. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 27:28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when you have it by you now. What's that saying? It's saying we do good with the resources God has blessed us with. Did Joseph do that? Did he get that big stockpile down there of 7 years of food and say, oh, the nations are starving, let them starve? That's the attitude that some people have when they have resources. Let the rest starve, I've got enough for myself. That's a dangerous attitude to have, isn't it? Proverbs 11:24. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that which withholds more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Interesting verse. Even though we save, and even though we do the best we can with what we have, we don't hoard. That is not a Christ-like attitude. Is it? We scatter and we increase, it says. If we keep it all to ourselves, what will happen? We'll become the poorer for it. Very interesting, is it not? Because that first verse in Proverbs 3 is quoted in James when it talks about our responsibility to those who are needy. Friends, we have responsibility to manage everything well for the Lord, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's our talents. We should give them all to the Lord and let Him use them through us. Amen.